again this evening. Greetings in the name of Jesus. Trust you've had a good day. If not a good day, then a bad day. The young man that had the opening at church on Sunday in his prayer, he said, he thanked the Lord for good days, and he said, and thanks for the bad days too. I know we got to have them sometimes. So, yeah, we do sometimes, and God can work with whatever day we have. Sometimes we make it what it is. Tonight I want to talk about faith. Now that's a common thing, isn't it? But it's a foundational thing. And if you want a title, a faith that will not shrink. We live in a land, every other land is this way too, but we live in a land where what's required is saving faith. But the reality is, too many times it's shrinking faith. And we need faith that will not shrink. And I was thinking of that song, O4, A Faith That Will Not Shrink. I really like that song. I think it could have been set to a bit more robust tune, but it is what it is. But let me read that to you. Oh, for a faith that will not shrink, though pressed by many a foe, that will not tremble on the brink of any earthly woe, that will not murmur nor complain beneath the chastening rod, but in the hour of grief or pain will lean upon its God. A faith that shines more bright and clear when tempests rage without, that when in danger knows no fear, in darkness feels no doubt, that bears unmoved the world's dread frown, nor heeds its scornful smile, that sin's wild ocean cannot drown, nor its soft arts beguile. Lord, give me such a faith as this, and then, whate'er may come, I'll taste, even here, the hallowed bliss of an eternal home. Think about how faith is so foundational and so important, and we all have it, we all have to have it, and yet it is a bit of a problem, and it's not just in our day. In fact, Jesus said back in his day, when the people came to him with a problem, he said, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you?" I'm not sure why all Jesus said that, but he said that. Faith was a problem then. And to begin with, I want to read some from what Paul wrote to the Romans in Romans 1. Again, we're going to look into nature a little bit tonight. We had it last night some, and well, also tonight. And in the first chapter of Romans, Paul touches on this issue of faith and the necessity for it and the problem of it, how people struggle to have faith. In Romans 1, verse 16, he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Now, what's that mean? The just shall live by faith. And then he goes on to talk about the problem of faith, of those who don't have faith. In a couple of the next verses, he's speaking about the ungodly, those who are without faith. He says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth or suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." All right, that's what Paul says. It says it's a problem, but there's no reason for it. There's no excuse for it. And I don't think that faith needs to be so complicated. I really don't. I think it's pretty simple. And I want to have a little simple lesson on faith by what I have in this box. And I would like to invite the children to come on up, and we'll have a children's lesson about faith. Something that here in Romans it talks about God speaking to us through nature. So I have a little bit of nature in this box, and we're going to learn about faith. So if we have some children here that would like to come up to the front, benches, we'll have a bit of a children's lesson. Come on up. There's a nice group of you. All right. Thanks for coming out tonight, and thanks for coming up front here to have a look at what's in this box. Now, can somebody tell me what that says on there? Yes. Evidence. Yes. You know what evidence is? Pretty long word. Evidence is like proof, right? It's proof of something. So here we have proof or evidence that God created the world. All right? Have you ever heard of evolution? You've heard of evolution, right? Evolution is the teaching that God did not create the world. In fact, nobody created the world. The world just evolved, or life evolved. It came out of nothing and got more complicated until finally we had a person like you. That's evolution. All right, is that true? All right. What do you believe? How did life begin? Yes? God created. Kind of like Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Yeah. Another long word for that is intelligent design, right? That means that what is around us, is that working?
Yeah, it will.
Okay. Is a product of somebody made it. Design, right? Design shows that somebody made it. Now, I'm not sure, I don't have enough hands. When God made me, he only gave me two. Let's see how this is going to work. All right. Now here I have, it's a little fragile, and the janitor might have to clean up after me. This here I found growing on a bush right by my house. It's just a bit of twigs or dry grass twisted around in a circle. And I got that off of the bush. Now, do you think that this here just happened to be there and grow there by itself? You don't? Are you sure? Like, what if there was a tornado? We did have a tornado a couple years ago, and a tornado, you know, the wind swirls around and around and around, is it possible that it just whipped this thing around and just made this little design? No? You probably saw what a tornado leaves. It's not really design, is it? Chaos. Well, then can you tell me how this was made? Yeah? By a bird. Oh, you saw it, didn't you? You saw the bird make the nest? No, you didn't see it, did you? So how do you know it? It takes a little bit of faith, right? So did you see God make the world? You said God created the world. Did you see him? Your dad saw him. Or your grandpa. Who saw him? Who saw God create the world? Yeah? Noah? No one, right? Yeah. No one saw him. Well, then, how can you be sure? It takes some faith, doesn't it? Faith is believing what we can't see, but we accept the evidence for it. Now, I don't think anybody, I think there's probably not an honest person in this world that would believe me if I told them this just happened, right? And this is like the simplest design that you can imagine, almost, right? All it is dead grass around in a circle, but it's a design, right? It's very, very simple design. You can already get one that's more simple than this. And you're telling me that there's no way that this design could happen by itself. Is that what you're telling me? You're saying this had to have a designer or, you know, a bird or somebody. Somebody made this, right? Somebody had to make this little design. Well, I think you're right.
I'm sure you're right. And what this tells me is that if this very, very simple basic design had to have a designer, a creator, then what about a more complex design, one that's a little bit more sophisticated, like you, or maybe not even, you know, that's a lot of systems going on in a person. But if we could have a microscope and look down at just one cell and pull that out of your body and put it under a microscope and look at it, do you think we would see design and systems? And those designs would be way more complicated than this. And so that would tell us that, yes, that had to have a designer as well. Even though we didn't see the designer, we know it's true. And that's faith, right? That's believing in something. We accept the evidence. Somebody said that faith believes what it cannot see. It accepts the evidence it cannot weigh or test. So I can't necessarily prove to you that a bird made that nest, but we believe it and we accept the evidence of it, because we've seen birds make nests and we know kind of what they look like, and we accept that evidence. And we didn't see God create the world, but when we look out in the world, it's not just designs that we see, little simple designs, but we see all kinds of indications, all kinds of signs that there was a designer, a creator that made the world. And we look at that evidence and we choose to believe it and we accept it and we put our faith in it. And that's having faith, right? That's the lesson for you tonight. So you may go back to your parents.
Faith that will not shrink. See, it's not that complicated. It's not hard to believe if you just put our faith there. But I want to look at 1 Peter tonight. So we think about faith that will not shrink. And how faith is such a foundational thing, it's such an important thing, and yet it is something I know of some people, I think you probably know of some people too, that have wrestled with faith and ended up losing faith, right? They walked away from their faith. Well, maybe you've already struggled to have faith in God, or faith that God is doing the right thing in whatever circumstance or whatever trial that you're in. Sometimes it is a bit of a struggle to have faith. In 1 Peter 1, verse 7, he says that the trial of your faith, so there's a trial of faith. It's not just automatic or just natural totally, but it is something that we have to exercise and build. But we can have that. We can have it. We can have a faith that will not shrink no matter what comes. Now I want to look here in 1 Peter 1. And I'm going to read almost the whole chapter, I think, because there's just some parts throughout it that add to the subject of faith. So, 1 Peter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith, unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being more much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who, without respect of persons, judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear, forasmuch as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Now here in this chapter, Peter, he reflects on things that are past. He talks of the prophets of old in verses 10 through 12. He mentions the prophets and the things that they thought, that they looked forward to. He speaks of the resurrection of Jesus, for him was in the past. He speaks of the former lusts of the unregenerate. And then Paul also writes about things to come. He writes of an inheritance incorruptible in heaven. He speaks of the last time and of the revelation of Jesus Christ, some things that are in the future. And I want you to think about Peter and his life's experiences and what it means to Peter to write about these things. Now remember, you know, Peter was there when Jesus came in the flesh in the first time. Now, we don't read about him in the Bethlehem story, but he saw Jesus, the Messiah, on the earth in his ministry. He walked with him. He talked with him. He heard him teach and preach. He ate with him. Peter knew Jesus was real, right? Peter was there when Jesus was arrested in the garden and taken. And Peter saw Jesus hanging on the cross. And he saw that blood running and dripping down. He saw the tomb and of Jesus put in the tomb. And Peter saw the empty tomb. He went into the empty tomb. And Peter saw Jesus after the resurrection, face to face. Peter saw him. And Peter saw Jesus ascend to heaven. And Peter was there in the upper room when the Holy Ghost came, and there were the cloven tongues of fire, and they spake in tongues, and there was power, the coming of the Holy Ghost at Pentecost. And after that, they began to preach, and they began to be persecuted, and they prayed to God for boldness. And it says that the place was shaken, and they received boldness of the Holy Ghost, and they went out and preached with boldness and without fear, but they preach with power. That's the Peter that's writing here. And when Peter writes about Jesus, and he writes about the blood, and he writes about the resurrection. Peter knows what he's talking about. He saw it with his own eyes, and he can write about it with authority and with clarity because he's seen it. He saw it with his own eyes. And that's the clarity with which Peter writes about some of these past things that he was fortunate enough to experience and to witness. Those things that the prophets foretold and looked for, Peter saw it with his own eyes and heard with his ears and experienced in his heart. And now with that background of knowledge and understanding that Peter had, he is able to write about things to come. He writes of the appearing and the revelation of Jesus Christ. And he writes about it in a way that he really knows what it's about. And it's not something, when he talks about the appearing of Jesus Christ and of Christ coming again, it's not going to be where, hey, I saw Jesus today. He's back. I saw him. As exciting as that would be, that's not what it means to Peter for Christ to come again or for the future things that he's writing about. No, Peter writes of Christ coming as a door opening to a bright new world. It's going to be totally different. It's nothing like it was. It's going to be something that's nothing like it was before when Jesus was here on the earth. But he knows that it's something different. It's the glory that should follow. It's the end of your faith. That's the goal. That's the reward. And that is something that Peter writes about, and he writes about it with clarity, and I can see that Peter can see this future that he writes about with just as much clarity as he writes about the things that were past, that he saw with his own eyes. But he's seeing the future with the eyes of faith, he hadn't been there yet. He writes of heaven, he writes of the inheritance incorruptible, and he had never seen it. He had never been to heaven yet. But he can write about it. He wrote about it with authority and with clarity and sureness. I don't know how else to describe it. Because he had faith, right? He could write it, he could see it, and he believed it by faith. Taking what he knew to be true and believing that wholeheartedly, he was able to see into the future. And not only see into the future and perceive things that were going to come, and of course, the Holy Spirit revealing to him plays a part in that. But so he has a clear knowledge of the past, and he can see clearly what's coming in the future. And then he can write about today. Knowing these things, here is what we do. Here is how we think. Here is how we live. Because these things are sure, they are reality. Our faith is here in what's been and what will be. And that's why we do what we do here today. And so this chapter here in 1 Peter is partly what I think of when I think of strong faith or a faith that will not shrink. I think of Peter here. Was Peter always a man of strong faith? No, he wasn't. He had to have that faith grow. He also experienced times when his faith was weak. In the garden, when he left, when he abandoned Christ, when he denied Christ, he didn't exemplify strong faith. He exemplified weak faith. And on the sea that night, when he began to sink, it was because he didn't have faith. Which, by the way, I don't know what Peter was thinking. A little bit of a side note, I guess. But, you know, all the times that I've read about somebody being out at sea when there's a storm and there's people in a boat and somebody's out of the boat, what's the thing to do? You get whoever's out of the boat into the boat. But Peter was he jumped out of the boat. It's kind of backwards. But that was Peter's nature. So I'm not sure what he was thinking. I think if I was there, I would have said, and tried to get the Lord to come in the boat. We need you here. It's not going well. Be that as it may. So how did Peter turn weak faith into strong faith? It was just by accepting the evidence and the facts that were known and choosing to believe in the unseen things that God had spoken of. That's how he did it. That was the magic formula, if you will. He chose to believe in the things that he knew were sure, that he knew of to be true, and to believe in the unseen things that God had spoken of. Jesus talked of faith, and he compared faith to a grain of mustard seed. And I think what I learned from that is that, you know, a grain of mustard seed is small, right? And your faith is like that. But when you plant it, it germinates, and it begins to grow, and it grows into a big plant. And that's how faith is. It might be small, but when it's planted, when it germinates and grows, it becomes great. It wants to grow. It can start small, but it grows. And our faith, when it's exercised, it wants to grow, and it will grow. And so acting on what he already knew to be true, and coupled with the boldness that came through prayer, Peter's faith became strong. And that's what our faith will do. If we have small faith or weak faith or whatever, it's crippled. When we embrace what we know to be true, not question what we know to be true, but accept it, embrace it, and act on it, and live based on that, then our faith grows, and God takes us to greater things. But Peter wrote of this inheritance that he had never laid his eyes on. maybe you have an inheritance that you know of, that you can write about. Peter had never seen it, unlike maybe like the family farm. So I don't know if anybody stands to inherit the family farm, but let's say you do. Let's say you know that you're going to get the family farm. Well, that's something that you can drive by on the road. You can stop and look at it, maybe even live there. You saw it, right? And it doesn't really take any faith for that, does it? Because you can see it. But Peter hadn't seen these things, but he wrote of them. He wrote of a lively hope that was based on the resurrection of Jesus, and that was something that he did see. And this resurrection of Jesus, he says, hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So that's in the past, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. But it's something that we believe in, and we believe in it wholeheartedly. And then he says, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away. It goes directly from what's been to what shall be. And it's our faith. And we didn't see the resurrection of Jesus, you and me. We weren't like Peter. We didn't see Jesus. But we believe it by faith. So it's faith both ways for us, isn't it? In 1 Corinthians 15, I don't think we're going to look there tonight, but it also gives it speaks of how the resurrection of Jesus gives proof that those who believe in him will also rise, that whosoever will believe in him will rise to everlasting life. And so having these things assured, and for us it's by faith, you know, what's been and what shall be, this hope of this inheritance, it gives us some things to go on for today. And Peter writes about those things that are for us today. We're going to look at some of them. Let's look at verse 5. The end of verse 4, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God. That's a present reality. You are kept by the power of God. How? Well, I don't know if we know exactly how, but that's a profound reality that for us today, that we are kept. And Jesus talked about how he gave the image of God holding you in his hand. I'm trying to think how he said it. He said, and no man is able to pluck you out of my Father's hand. That's security in Christ. And that's being kept by the power of God. It's as if that's where you are today. You are kept by the power of God. God's holding you in his hand. Nobody can pluck you out. He says, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. This keeping power of God is active for people who exercise their faith in him. To exercise your faith in him includes such thing as what Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. There's something that we do right now. Exercising your faith is not just paying lip service or writing a statement of faith and calling it good, but exercising our faith is being a doer and not a hearer only. If we believe it, then we act on it, and this causes growth in our faith. It says, through faith unto salvation. We're kept by the power of God. We're not kept by our faith. So it's not up to us to have enough faith to keep us. We're kept by the power of God, right? But it is activated through faith. And not according to what we see around us. You know, sometimes it seems like maybe we're in jeopardy. We're in danger. We're not feeling that hand of God underneath us, protecting us. Sometimes it doesn't feel that way, does it? But we believe in the realities. Faith is like something that reaches and wraps its fingers around something and holds on to it, even though it doesn't feel like it. It might not seem like we're going to make it through. It might not seem like we have much to look forward to in this life. It might not seem like God is there. It might not seem like the brothers care. It might not seem like there could be grace enough. But there is. Verses 6 and 7 describe adversity and trial, suffering, fire, temptations. And these things hurt. They try our faith. But they cannot destroy our faith. He says, the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth. I read it. It's not the trial that's precious. It's your faith that's precious. And it's more precious than gold. It's more valuable. It's more durable than gold. You put enough fire to gold and it'll melt and burn up and be gone. It'll be destroyed. But you can't put enough fire to faith to kill it. It's made stronger. And even though there's been how many martyred for their faith, they didn't lose out. They were victors. They were rewarded for their faith. On the other side of the trial is the reward, the end of your faith, as he says, even the salvation of your souls. And that's what gives our faith its enduring quality, that looking forward, the end of our faith. We know that this isn't the end of the story. I think if our faith was only looking back, if we were only looking back on things, as good as it was that we're looking back, I don't think that's enough. I just don't think that would be enough to keep us going today. But we have things that we look forward to, and we put our faith there. It's not just looking back, it's what's in store for us. And the Bible assures us, even though we can't see it, the Holy Ghost inspired it. God said it, we believe it, and we're going to hang on to it. Faith that will not shrink. I think verse 8 just describes how it works, faith. It says, whom, having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. And to me, that's faith right there. That's what it is. That's how it works. That's what it's like. We don't see Jesus, but we love him, and we believe in him, and we rejoice. And that's faith. That's faith. And by God's grace, it will not shrink because we're invested in it. We're living on it. We're doing things. We're doing what we do because of it. And he says in verse 13, he says, wherefore? Because of all these things. Wherefore? Here's some things to do today. Gird up the loins of your mind. That's one. You know, prepare. Get ready. You know, it's not something that's to be lazy or haphazard in life. I think another translation says, prepare to use your head, something like that. You know, use your head. We know things. We know what's been as far as Jesus coming and the resurrection and saving grace and all of these things. We know God created the world. We know these things. They're in our minds. He says, you know, don't lose that. You know, base our faith and our actions on the things that we know. Embrace knowledge and truth and act on that. And he says also, and he says, be sober. And sobriety, I think that's important. Being sober. You know, intoxication is the opposite, whether it's alcohol or drugs. I think it could even be, you can be even be intoxicated to a point with an abundance of amusement or entertainment. All right, those kinds of things, they overload the senses, your system, and it blocks the ability. It intercepts. I like the word intercepts. When you're not sober, it's as if the whatever is causing it will intercept. And you spoke of a game. Did you talk about football? I think so. In football, you know, somebody throws the ball and the other team intercepts the ball. You lost the ball. You will not win the game unless you get the ball back. That's what in sobriety, make sure I get my words right. That's what the lack of sobriety, not being sober, does. It's like the ball is intercepted and you will not win unless you maintain soberness. Also, he says, hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. It means don't quit. Look for clues, reminders of the past if you need to. Be reminded of the things and the ways God has led in the past. And look again for clues and reminders of the things that are in the future. Shore up, build up our faith by those things. And he says, be holy. It's not a light thing either. It says, be ye holy in all manner of conversation. That's all of life. Not conversation as in you and me having a talk, but our lifestyle, the way that we live. Be holy in that, in everything, in our speech, in our actions, in our work, in our words, in our thoughts. Live like we mean it, because our faith is real. And that's what strong faith looks like. Just a believer of God who loves, who believes, who follows the information that has been revealed to man by the God of the universe. And that right there is miraculous, and it's all around us, the evidence for it, of how God has revealed himself in so many ways. And we just believe it, and we accept it, and follow God because of it. Oh, for a faith that will not shrink. That's what I want. I think that's what you want. I'm sure it is. And by God's grace, that's what we're going to have. We're going to keep building our faith. In closing, I just wanted to read from 2 Thessalonians a couple of verses. 2 Thessalonians 2:15 reads like this. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through faith, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. May God continue to give us faith that will not shrink. With these thoughts, let's stand for dismissal prayer.